Genesis chapter 48, and I titled this message, The Unexpected Ruler. The Unexpected Ruler. And I selected that carefully, and it's not going to maybe make sense for a while, but in the end, I promise you'll understand what it means. So as we look at Genesis chapter 48, we're going to learn about how Jacob, who is the patriarch of the family, he's the father of the 12 sons who will become the 12 tribes of Israel. Later they become the nation of Israel that God rescues. Remember, he brings them out of Egypt through the hand of Moses, and then they go through the wilderness and into the promised land, and then through all of the trials that they face for hundreds and hundreds of years, they finally bring forth the chosen one, the anointed one, Jesus, who is the Messiah. So the whole purpose of having a nation set apart, chosen by God, was so that there could be within that nation a scepter, a ruler, one who would come and be the redeemer of mankind. And we know that story because we're on the other side of history. So we look back 2,000 years and we read about Jesus and see how he has affected each of our lives even today. Well, we're going to go back and look in the Old Testament, Genesis 48. We've been going through the whole book of Genesis and talking about Jacob right now and his personal struggles that he's been going through. He's at the end of his life. He's a really old man. The story begins with him being sick. And so he is going to today, he's going to bless his grandsons. Those are the two sons of Jacob's son, Joseph. Joseph was, remember, Jacob's favorite son. He was the son that Jacob gave a coat of many colors to, and Joseph was hated by his brothers, and so they conspired to kill him, and they first threw him in a pit. They later sold him to slavery. They tore up his coat, dipped it in blood, and they brought it to their father Jacob and said, well, he must have been killed by a wild animal. So Jacob was bereaved of his own favorite son. He buried him. They had a funeral service, and for the next 22 years, Jacob would never even know that Joseph was alive. Joseph, meanwhile, who was in Egypt, was being promoted slowly through many different circumstances, and he's now finally at the right hand of the most important and powerful man in the entire world. This was the Pharaoh himself. Egypt was the strongest nation in this time period, especially because of the famine that came. There were 7 years of plenty, but they were followed by a seven-year famine, and it was so bad that people from all the surrounding nations had to come to Egypt just to get food. So Joseph was one of the most important men in the entire world. God used him. Even though his brothers sinned against him, God used that to promote Joseph so that he could even save the lives of his own family. Now Jacob has found out that Joseph is still alive. He's brought to Egypt. And there he lives out the rest of his days, and he's sitting on a bed at the end of his life, and he meets Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and he's going to give them a blessing before he dies. We're going to read about that in Genesis 48. Turn with me there. And beginning in verse 1, it says, and it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick. He took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And thy issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, this is Jacob speaking, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come into Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, they are my sons whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. All right, so this is a very interesting story. I know you don't necessarily think so yet, but I hope that as we walk through it together, you're going to learn how cool this story is. This is one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. And it's because of the powerful pronouncement of the gospel within it. Now, the story begins with Jacob being sick. He is very old. Jacob is so old that he is probably just about grayed out, wrinkled out, hobbled over. He is barely able to even sit up in his bed. I want you just to go back with me for a moment into the previous chapter where Jacob is presented to the Pharaoh. Look at these two verses. He says, "And Pharaoh said unto Jacob," this is Genesis 47, verse 8 and 9, "How old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." So Jacob is presented to the Pharaoh. And what he says is, "I'm 130 years old." He's pretty old. He's an old guy. But then he says something interesting. He says, "Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been." They've been few and evil. I want to rehearse with you just how specific Jacob is being when we consider his life. Listen to a few of the events of Jacob's life that will help you appreciate what Jacob is saying right here. Also, whenever you think about your own life and you want to complain about how hard it is, just compare yourself to Jacob and maybe you might feel better about your own situation. Jacob was a chosen man of God. He was called to be blessed, to be a patriarch, to be raised above his family and his kinsmen, and yet he experienced many sufferings, many trials. Listen to this list just for a moment. First of all, Jacob ruined his relationship with his brother by tricking Esau into trading his birthright for some soup. Then later, he lied to his own dad, Isaac, when Isaac was too old and blind to tell the difference. And Esau hated Jacob so much so that he comforted himself with thoughts of killing Jacob. Then Jacob was basically exiled from his family for stealing the blessing by pretending to be Esau. He became a wanderer in a desert, and he never saw his mother alive again. He finally meets the girl of his dreams and has to work 7 years of hard labor just to marry her. And then finally, when he does get married, this is crazy, he wakes up the morning after his wedding night and he finds that he's married to the wrong woman. Their father had tricked him into marrying the older, less attractive sister. Talk about waking up on the wrong side of the bed. I don't understand what Jacob would have experienced there. Then he goes back to Laban, of course, tries to make it right, and to actually marry the sister that he wants, that he loves, he had to agree to work another 7 years of hard labor without any pay. He goes through that process, and then he continues to work more, and Laban changes his wages 10 times, he says, so he's not a good boss. Jacob finally he has enough of it, and he takes his family and literally runs away. He runs in the night away from Laban. Then he meets an angel, wrestles with him, and is permanently wounded, walking on a limp the rest of his life in chronic pain. Jacob's only daughter, his only daughter and all of his kids, named Dinah, is raped by a strange man in a foreign town. Now, fathers who have daughters, it's probably one of the most unimaginable things to go through. In retaliation, two of his sons, Simeon and Levi, go on a murderous rampage, and they kill every man in the entire city. So he's got to deal with his only daughter who's been raped, and two of his sons now who are mass murderers. Then the love of his life, Rachel, his wife, dies in childbirth. That's one of the things that I fear the most whenever my wife is in labor. I've seen it now 3 times. And the second one, we had it at home, which was really a special present for me. It's extremely scary as a father or as a husband. And it's just one of those thoughts that go through my mind. If she dies in childbirth, what am I going to do? It's just like a double pain, because not only do you lose your wife that you love, but now you have this child. How are you going to care for this child, and you're going to be without now, and you're going to have to explain to this child how they don't have a mother? And yet that's what Jacob faces with Benjamin. Then Jacob's oldest son, the one who is supposed to be the most honorable, setting an example for his family, Reuben sleeps with one of Jacob's wives. Finally, to top it off, 10 of Jacob's sons conspire to kill and then sell Joseph, Jacob's favorite son, into slavery. And Jacob is lied to by his own children for 20 years, making him think that Joseph was killed by wild animals. Jacob is alone in the desert, now starving to death, when his sons come back from a journey to Egypt searching for food. They're missing Simeon, and now they're asking to take Benjamin. Just think about all the things that have gone through Jacob's life. And then in a marvelous twist of events, Jacob finds out after 22 years that Joseph is still alive, and he is now a ruler in Egypt. Can you just imagine for a moment the emotional upheaval, roller coaster ride that was Jacob's life? Jacob had a hard life. And now he's 130 years old. He's gone through all of this, and he's brought into the palace of the Pharaoh himself, the king of the world, and he is standing there in the middle of the palace, and he looks up at the Pharaoh, and he's held up by his own sons, and the Pharaoh says, "How old are you? You must have lived a long life." Jacob says, "Well, I'm 130, but my life has been hard. Evil have been the days of my life." Now, you probably haven't lived it up, like some of the celebrities you see on the television, but it's hard to complain about your life whenever you think about Jacob's life. I got home the other day. I was walking inside, and Jubilee, my three-year-old daughter, was crying, and I go up to see her trying to find out, why is Jubilee crying? I said, "Jubilee, what's going on? Why are you crying?" And she says, Lukey put on my panties and then he pee-peed in them. Oh, man. I hate it when that happens. Man, that's such a hard life, Jubilee. I just feel so sorry for you. And I turn around and Luke is bawling his eyes out. And when Luke is crying, it takes a while before you can figure out what's going on. And I finally find out that Luke is just absolutely devastated. He's broken because Jubilee was using the big potty and Lukey wanted to use the big potty. But he had to wait. Man, these kids, they have it rough, right? That's some of the, it sounds so familiar. It sounds like a lot of the complaints that I hear about sometimes. When people come and they share their tragedy or their horror story with you, and sometimes it just sounds like when Jubilee is crying over something. When you think about the things that Jacob has gone through, it's hard to complain, isn't it? Jacob has had such a hard life, and friend, what I want you to understand, that a blessed life does not mean that it is a life free from trials. Jacob was a blessed man, right? Jacob had many encounters with God. Jacob was personally, his name was changed by the creator of the universe from Jacob to Israel. And yet his life was full of trouble. And friend, if you and I, if we want to follow Christ, then the Bible says that we got to pick up our cross and follow him. And that means that is a life of trials. It is a life filled with many sufferings. And don't think that just because you're favored, just because you're blessed, just because you're loved by God, that just because you're his child, that you're going to be able to escape the trials. Because you may be going through a lot of difficult things. And the prayer that we learn to pray as Christians is not, "God, take these things away from me." But it's, "God, teach me how to love you in the trial and understand how your grace is sufficient." Paul the apostle was given a thorn in his flesh, the Bible says. We don't know what it was, but it was something that was very painful. And he prayed three times for God to remove it. He said, "God, take this away. God, take this away. Please take this away." And three times God responded with, "No. No, Paul, you need to learn that my grace is sufficient for you." And Jacob is now at the end of his life. He's at the end of his life. And he's understood so many things about what his life is finally about. And Jacob had to be basically wrestled into submission as he learned about the glory of God. And he is old and he is sick in his bed. This brings us back to our text in Genesis 48, and he's barely able to sit up. The Bible says Joseph comes in. You know, he thinks this may be the last time that Ephraim and Manasseh ever get to see grandpa. They bring him in. And it says that Jacob strengthened himself. He had a resolve within himself just to be able to sit up on his bed. And he speaks. Notice with me the first thing that Jacob does in this encounter. Jacob adopts Joseph's two sons. You see that in verse 5? It says, "Now thy two sons," this is Jacob speaking, "Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine." Now this isn't Jacob trying to steal or kidnap Joseph's kids, right? Jacob is at the end of his life. What he's doing is he is adopting Joseph's children into his own house, and what he's saying is Ephraim and Manasseh will have the same inheritance that their uncles will have. They will be equal to Reuben and Judah and Simeon and Levi. Joseph was Jacob's favorite son, and this was one of the ways where Jacob could give Joseph a double blessing, where you could give the double inheritance. Normally, the oldest son, one of the things that he would be given as becoming the patriarch of the family when the father dies is he would get a double portion of what everyone else got. He'd get double the inheritance of his brothers. Well, Reuben lost his privilege by sleeping with his father's wife, and Joseph now is getting this double blessing. And the way it manifests is Jacob says, "Your two kids will have equal inheritance with my kids." So they are adopted into Jacob's family. I want to talk with you just for a moment about the doctrine of adoption. The Bible says that God has adopted the outsider who has come to faith in Jesus Christ. You and I were not naturally in the vine. We were not in the beginning of ourselves connected to God. Now, yes, we were created in his image. And yes, in the garden where God made Adam and Eve, they were connected to God. But because of sin, they were separated from him. And all of us have been separated because of our sin. God, looking in the world, he selects a people that he calls apart, and he calls them by his name. But those people were not our ancestry. We, by definition, would be considered the Gentiles. In the story, we might be considered the Egyptians. We are the outsider. But God looks at the outsider, and he adopts the outsider into his family. The Bible says that we, as the children of God, through faith in Christ, are brought in. We are grafted in to the vine. We are connected to God through Jesus Christ. Our natural inheritance is death and judgment. And God looks at us and he loves us even though we don't belong to him, even though we've sinned against him. And he says, "I will adopt these kids. I will bring them in even though they don't belong naturally." Jacob is looking at these two kids who were born in Egypt. They have an Egyptian mother. They don't belong to Jacob. They don't belong to his lineage. But he says, "I will adopt these. I will bring them in." And God looks at us and he says, "I will bring you in. I will adopt you." And what that means, friends, is not only that we become children of God, it means that we have an inheritance with Christ. We have an inheritance with Christ. Look at this verse here in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. It says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Through the power of the death and resurrection of Christ, we are brought into the family from the outside. We can now call God our Father, and now we are the children of God, and we can be called brothers of Jesus Christ. In verse 17, it says that, "And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." So what that means, friends, is that we are adopted into God's family. We are his children by adoption, not by nature, but by God's sovereign choice. He chooses to bring in all who will come to him through Christ. And if we come to him, not only do we become his children, but friends, we become inheritors of the kingdom. The Bible says we are now joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We now have an inheritance, friend, an inheritance of glory, an inheritance of heaven, an inheritance of the kingdom of God. Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, "I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also." So don't feel down and out. Don't feel rejected. Don't feel isolated. Don't feel like a stranger, friend, because you have an inheritance. You have a citizenship. You have a belonging, and that place is not here on this land, but it is there in heaven. It is in the promised land with God himself. You have an inheritance with God. He wants to bless you. He wants to bring you in so that you can be very near to him. You can be his children. Now the story goes on and it says that he blesses these two sons. Look at verse 9 and 10. Joseph, it says in verse 9, Joseph said unto his father, they are my sons whom God hath given me in this place. And he, that's Jacob, said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now verse 10 says, the eyes of Israel were dim for age so that he could not see. He was blind like his father Isaac. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them, and he embraced them. I want you to think about that just for a minute. Let's just stop here for a moment. Here's Jacob. He's sitting on his bed. He brings up his two grandsons. By the way, these are probably about anywhere between 15 and 25 years old. They're not like little kids. They're young men. He brings them up very near to him. And he kisses them. He embraces them. And then he blesses them. He prays over them. He says, boys, be strong in the Lord. Be of good courage. And as he's praying over them, he says, God, be their shepherd like you were my shepherd in the wilderness and you guided my steps. Guide their steps. And God, just like you protected me from evil, protect them from evil. And God, you are the God of the covenant that you gave to my grandfather, Abraham, and my father, Isaac. And God, as you have given that promise to me, give it to these two kids. How different is that from the culture that we live in today? The Bible tells us, men, fathers, we are supposed to embrace our children, to love them, to pray over them, to encourage them in the Lord, to bring them near and to kiss them on the head. How different is that from the world that we live in? Our families are being ripped apart by foolishness. And listen to me, it's going to be harder for the young men today. It's going to be harder for them than it was for you. It's going to be harder for them than it was for you to live faithful in this generation. Do you think that the world is getting closer to Jesus, friend? The Bible says that's not so. In our culture, in our nation, we see the very thing happening in reverse. Laws are being changed. Culture is being flipped upside down. And the pagan ideologies are coming in to the schools. And the worldly living and the ungodly faithlessness is permeating our people. And those young men that are your children, they need to be prayed over. They need to be embraced. They need to be encouraged. And you need to ask God to guide them and to keep them, to give them courage. They need that from you. They need that. Do you pray over your kids? Do you bless them? Fathers, do you love your children? Do you speak kindly to your children? It's so easy to overlook the joy that God has given me as a father. It's easy to overlook that. But sometimes when I come home and I'm right outside the door, before I come in, I can hear the kids running to the door. Right before I go inside, I just think, wow. There's people on the other side of this door that love me. They love me. And they want me. And they need me. They need me to love them. They need me to guide them. They need me because I have to be their example. They're going to look to me and they're going to be like me. And just in that one moment, I think, God, how can I be so blessed to have people that are this vulnerable, that care for me and that need me to guide them? What a responsibility. What a joy. I've heard it said like this, men, that we should become to our kids. We should be the men that we want our sons to become. We should be the men that we want our sons to become, and we should be the men that we want our daughters to marry. Now I want to ask you this question. If your daughter came home one day with a man that was just like you, would you approve of him? Because we are going to set the example for them from a very young age. They're looking to us and they're going to find somebody just like us. If we're the abusive, if we're the neglectful, if we're the hateful, if we're the selfish, if we're the materialistic type, guess what they're going to go off and chase? But if we teach them from a very young age to love the Lord and to come to Him and to pray to God and to let His Word be the lamp in our homes to guide our decisions as a family, if we open up that process to our kids and we show them the light of the gospel, then friend, as they get older, they will seek to become and to find those people. They need us. They need us. And Jacob, he's sitting over his grandkids and he's got them one in each arm and he's praying over them and he is blessing them and he is saying, God, bless them and may they carry my name. May they grow into full stature and carry on this legacy. May they be those chosen people that you have wanted and called them to be. And there is a season where there is an embracing and a love. And friend, that is the standard that should be in every Christian home. Now, friends, that brings us to this next point. This is the final point. And this is really the most interesting part of the story. I want you to look at it with me in your Bible. It says that right as Jacob was about to bless his kids, it says in verse 13 that Joseph took both of them, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. What? So there's a strange little switcheroo that happened. Jacob's, you know, he's old. He's blind. And you know Joseph's response? He grabs Jacob's hand. He says, wait a second, Dad, this one is the older one. Put your right hand upon him. Jacob says, I know what I'm doing, son. I want you to see that here. Gage and Zach, come on up here. Where are you, Gage? There you are. So Jacob is sitting on his bed, and here come Ephraim, Manasseh. So Joseph is standing right here, and what he does is he brings his elder son, Manasseh, he brings him on his left side so that it would be on Israel's right side. So this is the older son. And he brings his younger son, Ephraim, on his right side so that it would be on grandpa's left side. Now, in the ancient world, okay, this right hand would be the hand of blessing. This would be the hand of dominance. This would be the hand of preeminence. So it would be natural for the father, when he gives a blessing to his sons, that he would take his right hand and he would place it over his son. He would bestow that blessing upon him. Also, we have already learned that the elder son should receive the greater inheritance, should receive the greater responsibility and the greater blessing. So Joseph is setting it up so that Israel will place his hands on his two grandsons, but his right hand will be on the elder son, on Manasseh. And the strangest thing happens. This is a 130-year-old man, can't see. Here come the two grandsons, and Jacob is about to bless them, and he goes like this. He takes his hands, and he crosses them like this. And he begins to bless them. Isn't that weird? Why do you think Jacob does that? Joseph didn't know. Joseph grabbed his hand. He said, no, Dad, this one. And Jacob says, no, this is the way it's going to be. He says, they're both going to be blessed, Joseph, but the younger will be the greater one. The younger will be the greater one. You guys go have a seat. Thank you. Both sons will receive a blessing, but the younger son will get the greater one. So Jacob places the wrong hand on the older son, at least according to Joseph. And that's so bizarre. That actually tells us something about an underlying story of Genesis, and that's where we get our title this morning, of the unexpected ruler. Jacob crossing his hands shows everyone in the room and everyone in history as they read the story something absolutely remarkable. about the gospel. First of all, I want you to notice in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Genesis, it was never the older son. This wasn't just a one-time deal. Look at with me on this slide here. I want you to see five times in the book of Genesis where the younger is chosen over the older. And this would be not expected. This would be not wanted. Five times, though, look at the first one. Abel, way back in the very beginning, Adam's two sons. Abel's the younger one, but Abel is chosen over Cain. Then Isaac, the second of Abraham. Isaac is chosen over Ishmael. Jacob himself, the younger of his brother Esau, is chosen and preferred over Esau. There's a nurse who is overlooking some children, and there is two of them named Perez and Zerah. Perez is the younger one, but he overcomes Zerah. And in our story today, Ephraim, the younger of Joseph's two kids, is chosen over Manasseh. And this just keeps going on and on. And I love that the story is never what we expect, or even what the characters in the story expect. Look at this next thing. The truth is often unexpected and unwanted. So in each of these accounts where the younger is preferred over the older, the people in the story, most notably the fathers, they don't want it to happen. When Abraham is told by God that Isaac would be the chosen one, you know what Abraham says? Look at it. He says, "And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." Isaac, guess who his favorite son was? It was Esau, the older one. Jacob comes in. It's already been prophesied that Jacob would be the greater one. But Jacob comes in stealing that blessing from Esau, pretending to be his brother. And when Isaac finds out, it says in Genesis 27, Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me, and I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him?" Because later Esau came in and said, "Dad, bless me." And Isaac said, "What just happened?" He trembled. He said, "I thought you already came in. I thought I already blessed you. Who was that?" Then when Perez is born, the nurse who is overseeing this childbirth, Perez jumps out. It was supposed to be Zerah. She ties a ribbon around his arm, and then it's almost like Perez sucks him back in, and she says, "How hast thou broken forth?" Finally, in our text, Joseph himself, when he saw in Genesis 48:17, when he saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. Joseph didn't like it. So he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, "Not so, my father. For this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head." In each of these cases, the people did not expect what was going to happen, and they didn't even want it to happen. And that kind of helps us understand that the underlying theme here of Genesis is that there is a truth that is so unexpected that we won't see it coming. And friends, in our flesh, we won't even want it to come. We don't want it. We want the older son to win. And the people of Genesis are all confounded by these events. And I want to ask you this morning, what does it tell us? What is it pointing us to? What are we supposed to learn from these events? First, it shows us, friend, that God is the chooser. God is the author of our faith. God is the one that comes to us. We don't demand from God. We don't say, "God, you got to do this for me. You got to give me this job and this house, and you got to make my life look like this, and you got to give me these kids, and you got to bring me to heaven because I say so." That's not how it works. God is the chooser. God is the creator. God is the king. And he chooses, friend, and sometimes it's not what we think. It's not what we want. Jesus said in John 6:44, he said, "No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." You can't even choose God on your own. If it was left up to us, we wouldn't choose God. It's not us to choose. Praise God. God chooses. And God chose, friend, in his wisdom, in his mercy, that all who would come to him through his son by faith would be received into his home. God decided that. We didn't decide that. You and I didn't decide, hey, anyone who believes that Jesus is the Lord and Savior and died for our sins and put their faith in him, anyone who does that, they're going to get thrown to heaven. We didn't decide that. God decided that. He chose. He said, everyone, anyone who comes to Christ will find in him everlasting life. Friend, God has chosen from the foundation of the world that you can come to Christ because his Spirit is drawing you, friend. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. God decided to rescue us. God decided to come to humanity. And God's the one who is in charge. It's up to us to respond to his calling. Now, what is this specifically that's happening here? Why does the younger seem to always prevail over the older? And this is the main focus of the text here. This is the incredible visual where Jacob crossing his hands. It's actually a really old story. It's not something that's new to Jacob. And I think that Jacob knows what's going on. I think he's sitting there in his bed and he knows, and Joseph doesn't know yet, and he's almost smiling when he tells Joseph that he knows what's happening. But friend, let me just tell you how old the story is. It goes way back to the very beginning. There was a man, the Bible says, that was created by God. The first man. The oldest son. He was chosen. He was set apart. He was given a name. His name was Adam. He was called to walk in holiness before the Lord. He had communion with God. But there was a command that he must never break. He must never eat the fruit of that one tree. And it was one tree right in the middle of the garden. Every day Adam could see it. There it was, standing tall in the midst. And Adam was without sin. But he could see the tree. He had the ability to obey. But he freely chose in his own strength, in his own power, to disobey. And Adam fell away from God. Adam sinned. And death came over everything. The whole world fell with him. Friend, Adam was our oldest brother. Adam was the one. He was our leader. He was our patriarch. But he sinned. So he wasn't worthy to rule. And it seemed that we would all be doomed to suffer the same fate. The fate of death. And thousands of years would go by, but there was an ancient promise. There was a spoken prophecy that one day there would stand another man, a younger brother. The second Adam, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. The second Adam. He too would walk the earth without sin. But unlike the first Adam, he would prevail where the first one rebelled. He alone had the power to change everything and remove the entire curse by receiving it to himself. He was the worthy one. He would therefore receive glory and honor above all others. He would be the anointed. He would be the chosen. He would be the king. He would be the ruler and the most unexpected ruler of all. It came in no special form, the Bible says. People turned their faces away from him. They rejected his message. They killed him, but his heart was pure in holiness. He was deity in human form, and all legends of demigods and titans pale in comparison to the description of this Messiah. For from his mouth words were spoken, worlds came into being. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and the Bible says his name is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus the Christ is the younger one. He is the one that will overcome the older brother. And praise God that that's true. He would be the one. See these prophecies. The elder shall serve the younger, because the younger would be the king. Truly his younger brother shall be greater. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly. And he said, who? Who is that one? Who is the one that would come? And she said, the nurse, how is it that thou hast broken forth? How did you do it? And Jesus, speaking about Jesus in Hebrews 12:24, it says he is the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling it speaketh better things than that of Abel. Jesus is the second. He is the younger, and he is the one that has the authority because he is the one without sin. And I think Jacob is sitting there, and he's sitting there in his bed, and he's crossing his hands. Joseph's like, no, Dad, this way. And Jacob says, no, Joseph, you don't understand. I know it. I know what I'm doing. I think Jacob knew something about the story that God was telling us. I think Jacob was praising God in his heart. Thank God that you didn't choose the older one, but you chose the younger one. Thank God that the younger one would come in our place and be the redeemer of mankind. Thank God that we don't stand under our father Adam because we'd be condemned in death, but we stand under our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ because he gives us eternal life and forgiveness. And he is the King, and he is the Lord, and he is given a name that is above every name. And all nations of the earth will gather and bow at his feet and glorify him because he is the one. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. Praise God. Praise God because he has given us one to stand in the place. So with his arms crossed, Joseph still had to learn his lesson. But Jacob said, I know it. I know it. Friend, I want to ask you, do you know it? Do you know about the unexpected ruler? Do you know about the one who had come under the radar of man, the one who took on our likeness, the one who came in our place and stood up and proclaimed, I am come to give my life as a ransom for many? Do you know the one who was sent to die for the world? Do you know him? And aren't you glad it wasn't the older, but the younger, not the first Adam, but the second, who has called us from death into life? The Bible says, let every mouth who has a voice praise his name forever. I want you to stand with me this morning as we prepare for an invitation. And I'm asking you this question. And this is this incredible story when I think about what Jacob was doing, knowing that when he was a boy, the same thing happened to him. And the same thing happened to his father. God was telling a message to them that there would be a second one. There would be a Messiah, and he would come, and he would prevail. Now, friend, listen to me very carefully. In your flesh, you don't want Jesus. You don't want him to be the one. And you're commanded to repent and to trust in him. It's not an option. It's not a, hey, if you feel like it. God is commanding you to bow down to his son. Friend, do you know him? Do you know him? The Bible says that light came into the world, but men didn't want it. They didn't understand it. So they rejected it. They loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. When Jesus comes into the room, he exposes your sin. You don't like that. I don't like it. I don't like to be exposed. I don't like to be humiliated. But then the same promise is that if we will come into the light, that though we are humiliated, though we are humbled, we will be received, we will be cleansed, we will be healed, we will be made new, we'll be given a new heart and a new life. And that new promise that comes to every believer will go with you for the rest of your life. Your steps will be guided and you will not fall. You will not die in eternal death. You will be received in the kingdom of glory. You will have an everlasting inheritance, friend, if you come to him by faith today. Christian, listen to me. God is your father. He's adopted you. And he loves you and he's commanding you. He's saying, come to my son. Obey me. If you love me, obey my commandments. Go out and do what I've called you to do and spread the gospel to all nations. Your life exists today to fulfill his mission, to bring the truth to all nations. There are those around us who still don't know it, who still have rejected it, who still don't want it. We're called to go to them and to tell them about the love of God. See, it's a really old story that Jacob, I think, was beginning to understand. He said, I know it. As we sing this song, I want to ask you, if you know Christ, do you know him? You say, well, Brother Adam, of course, I heard all about him. I know him. I've read the stories. I've come to church. But if Jesus came to Stillwater, if he came on to your property, if he came to university campus for college students, if he came into your neighborhood, if he came into your school, if he came into your workplace, would he recognize you? Do you know him? Because, friend, if you don't, there is an everlasting judgment. The good news is that you can know him today. He is calling you. Repent of your sins. Surrender everything over to him. Give him your life. Give him your heart. And he will bring you into his home. And he will hold you in his hands. And you will be blessed. You'll be forgiven of your sin. The guilt will be lifted off of your shoulders. And forever you will live in his love.